All right, good morning, everybody. And you can turn in your Bible if you want a while to the book of James. And while you're turning there, I want to give a welcome to everybody this morning and all of our venues. Trust that this will be a day when the Lord's presence and His grace will be very real to all of us. As you're turning there, I have a couple of announcements and some things to say to all of our at all of our congregations and venues. We are very grateful as a church for the grace and the favor of God upon COD. One of the things I'm happy to report this morning is that both of our East and West York campuses are flourishing, and the Lord's been very good to us, but we do not believe that God has finished with us yet. And so to broaden and deepen the influence of the gospel through us, one of the things we seek as a church is a grander vision for kingdom impact, both here in York and around the world. And so in light of that, I do have the privilege of making giving some updates and some information to our entire congregation. First of all, in the area of multi-site strategy, many of you know that a few years ago we began a journey that resulted in us as a congregation adopting a multi-site strategy to reach York and beyond. God has blessed this strategy in great ways. I was thrilled to say to you that at our East York campus, we regularly see over 500 people come through the doors every single week over there. And we continue to grow here on our West York campus as well. We are continuing to look for new sites, a third campus, though as of now, God has not given us clear direction there, so we want you to continue to pray for us as we explore that and try to figure out where it is that God wants us to go next. Secondly, I want to talk a moment about finances. Each week, you see in our bulletin that we provide you with information about the giving of our congregation. That's a limited amount of space, and it doesn't always allow us to kind of paint the whole picture. And so one of the things I'm saying today on behalf of our leaders is that we want to assure you that the church really is in good financial shape. It is true that the numbers reflect that giving has been under budget so far this year, but I want to have us keep in mind that we increased our budget about 7% or $10,000 a week from last year. And our giving this year is actually 4% or about $38,000 ahead of where we were last year. So that's a good thing. It also doesn't reflect the fact that our expenses have been below our budget. And so while we have been running a bit behind budget, our church remains in very good financial position, and we are grateful for that, and we're grateful for your generosity. Thirdly, I want to say a few words about staffing. As God continues to grow our church, the responsibilities of our staff continue to adjust as well. We are very grateful for the ways that God has used Pastor Dan over at our East York campus with the position of campus pastor. And one of the things we have seen is that we've seen the value that a campus pastor brings to church life. And so we are going to be implementing that position in our West York campus as well. Now, up to this point, we have divided the roles of the campus pastor among the team that is here. And while that has worked very well, we also recognize that at times we've struggled as a staff to manage all the competing demands. And so as we can't contemplate a third campus, we believe that our West York campus would be well served to have its own campus pastor. That person would be the point person of our local outreach strategy. They would provide weekly leadership to our staff, and they would also coordinate and oversee the shepherding of our West York ministries. Pastor Brett Ayers has been serving unofficially in a variety of these roles for some time now. He is the host pastor at our gathering. He's been leading our West York staff meetings. He works with Pastor Don as well in the area of community outreach. And so one of the things we have seen is Brett grow and mature over these last 10 years. He's done a great job with our youth ministry. Amen to that? And I tell him regularly, he is the very best youth pastor I've ever had the privilege of working with. As this is true, we want you to know that our church leadership has invited Pastor Brett to assume new responsibilities towards the fall as our West York campus pastor. And so that means that we're going to be advertising for a full-time senior high director and a part-time junior high director. So it's going to take two people to replace Brett. And we hope to have those two folks in place by this summer and then transition to this new staffing structure by the fall. And so this is kind of a staff shuffle, we want you to know that it's going to have zero impact on our budget, as the rest of our pastors and staff will continue in their present roles. Now, I'm sure these announcements are bringing some questions to your mind, and so we don't have sufficient time for all that because I have a sermon to get to here today. But tomorrow, we're going to be posting on our website and sending out on MyCOD a more detailed letter. It's actually a four-page letter answering a lot of these questions and thoughts that you might have. And so we would encourage you to read that, read it in its entirety, read it a few times if you want. And then if you have any questions, you can certainly come to any of our leaders. Before we get into the sermon, let me just finally say this. Rest assured, church, these decisions were not made overnight. They were made over a period of months. They were made after a lot of prayer. And we do believe as leaders that this is how God wants us to move forward as a church. And so on behalf of our leadership, I want to thank you for your love for God, for your love for this church, for your generosity, for the way you serve the Lord here, for the way you serve the Lord in the community, for your continual encouragement of us as leaders. We are truly blessed. We say it all the time, to be able to serve Christ here at this place. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. Let's pray together, and we'll get into our text here this morning. Thank you for hearing me out today. Father, I thank you for the privilege that is ours today to worship you, to think about who we are as a church and where it is that you might want us to go. And now, Lord, as we think about how you want to do this by prayer, you want to do this with us dependent on you and reaching out to each other. And so I pray this morning that as we look at this rich passage in James chapter 5, that you will speak deeply to each of our hearts and each of our lives. And we ask these things in Christ's great name. Amen. James chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. Now, if you're like me, when you write a letter that is very important to you, the way you close that letter is always of special significance, because you want that letter to linger in somebody's heart. And so oftentimes when we're writing an important note, you know, we kind of, at least I find myself obsessing over the conclusion. I might write it over and over again. I'll rewrite it. I kind of use the conclusion to gather all of my thoughts together, because I know that the final words of a note like that carries very, very special weight in someone's heart. Here we are in James chapter 5, verse 13. I think James is doing the very same thing as he is landing this airplane that we've called the book of James. And we have learned a lot, have we not, church, in James? I'm not sure I've preached a series that has impacted my own heart and life as much as this one has. We've learned a number of things. We've learned how to be joyful in the trials of this life. We've learned that we are not to just hear the Word of God as Christ's followers, but actually do the Word of God. We've learned this amazing line that faith alone, in Christ alone, is what saves us, but real faith will never be alone, that faith is something that works for the Lord Jesus Christ. We've learned the importance of acting in mercy, not in judgment. We have been reminded almost in every chapter, over and over and over again, about the importance of watching our mouths. We've thought about how to handle money correctly. And last time we were together, we learned God challenged us so wonderfully last week about the importance of walking in patience. And even when we don't understand what God is doing, those times when God throws us a curve, if you will, in life, to continue to honor Him and glorify Him. And my guess is that as we've gone through this time of James, there were many Sundays when you and I were challenged about many things. And we left the church that morning and we said to ourselves, "Yes, Lord, let it be true in me," right? "Yes, Lord, I've got this. I've heard you this morning, Jesus. And I'm leaving this place. I'm going back to my home. I'm going back to my office. And I'm going to please and honor you this week." And so we set out to do it like we always do. And then the world and the flesh and the devil has a way of getting in the way. Amen, church? And our passion, our desire to bring about obedience in our lives oftentimes subsides. And what God spoke to us about and what we said to Him we would do never happens. That's a cycle. We talk about this cycle actually in Celebrate Recovery, and all of us face this cycle. It's the cycle of failure, repentance, resolve to do differently, and then failure, and then repentance, and then resolve, and then failure. And I believe this morning, church, that James wants us to move out of that cycle. I mean, let's face it, one of the reasons why some people leave the faith is because they get stuck in that cycle and they say, "You know what? This Christian life never worked for me. Didn't really speak to me. Didn't really meet me in the areas of my life where I really needed help." And so this morning, church, James is writing, I believe, in such a way that it's like he is reading our mail. He is following us around. He knows we need a lot of help to live this Christian life. And today he wants to give us this help. That's what this passage is all about. James wants to give you and me help so that we don't get caught in that cycle. And the help is a relationship with God and a relationship with other people that is real, that is powerful, and that can ultimately, in the end, change our lives. I wonder this morning, how many of us need that kind of a relationship with God this morning? How many of us here today stuck in that cycle and we need something to push us out of it so that we can truly honor God 24/7 in our lives? Glory to God. That I think James is talking about that today. And he has four pieces of advice to help us here. And I believe if you and I will put them into practice, oh, glory to God, I think God can help us here. The first thing James says to us is this. He says we have to, first of all, pray when we are hurting. Pray when we're hurting. Verse 13 of James 5, he says, "Is any one of you in trouble? He should pray." Pray. Now, I know some of you are thinking, okay, here we go again. Another sermon about how we should be praying. And so I understand today that nobody's probably sitting here saying, "Wow, I had no idea I was supposed to pray when I was in trouble." Thank you, Pastor Bob, for that amazing piece of wisdom. But you know, what I really think is oftentimes missing in the idea of prayer and communicating with God is this, and I want you to get it down. It's not in your notes. You just need to get this down, that prayer and praise, church, is an invitation to boldly approach the throne of the King. And so when we pray, we are coming to God. We are coming to the ruler and the King of the universe. And the Bible says that with Him, nothing is impossible. And so the first thing James, I think, is saying to us is that when life gets messy, when life gets difficult, we have to invite God into the messiness of this life and experience His power and His grace. And I think that if you and I will think of prayer and praise this way, it's going to change it for us. Because prayer is something that I think is actually a delight and not a duty. And so James is saying, are you suffering? Get in there and pray. He's going to say later on, are things going well? Get in there and praise. Are you sick? Reach out to the elders and have the elders pray over you. With all that I've written, James says, and all that's going on in your life, you're going to fall short. You're not always going to reach the goal. And so you've got to bring God into that mess. You've got to bring God into those times when you're hurting. Are you hurting, James says? Pray. Pray when you're hurting. The second thing James says to us today, he says we should praise when we're happy. We should praise when we're happy. The end of verse 13 says, is anyone happy? Anybody happy this morning?
Yes.
Thank you. Let him sing songs of praise. Now, I know that for some of you today, singing with a bunch of people is just not your cup of tea, right? I get that. I watch you. Trust me. I watch you. I know that for some of you it's just awkward. I mean, where else besides your car or a concert when there's 10,000 other people or a shower do some of you actually sing in such a way that other people can hear? But you know, here's what we do at church. Here at church, we all set aside our pride and we get over ourselves, because I think that's really in the end what some of us have to do. It's okay if I look around and see your lips moving on a Sunday morning and you're praising God. And so I really think in the end that, you know, for some of us, we just kind of have to get over ourselves and sing. And some of us think that singing isn't very masculine. Well, if you think that singing isn't masculine, you ought to spend some time with King David. How about that, church? You know, the brother played a harp, by the way. You know, you don't get much more effeminate probably than that. But you know what he also did? Sorry if you've ever played a harp and you're male here this morning. But you know what King David also did? He also killed lions and bears, right, church? And he took off the head of giants. And so when we find ourselves in a good place, James says, we ought to sing and praise God. I don't know about you, but I love to sing and praise God. Do you sing and praise God? I love to hear my grandkids sing and praise God. I was taking Darby to school not too long ago, and as we're driving to her little school there, all of a sudden I heard that sweet little voice in the back seat go something like this. It's your breath in my lungs, so I pour out my praise. I pour out my praise to you only, Lord. Oh, that warmed my heart. That warmed my heart. She did it better than me, but that warmed my heart. The singing of truth, church. Say it isn't so. It has a way of building us up, doesn't it, church? What happens on a Sunday morning? It has a way of strengthening our hearts. It has a way of affirming faith to hear our senior citizens here on the West Side stand up and sing this morning. Wow, that just warmed my heart and my mind to watch our worship teams praise God. Some of my favorite moments, by the way, in our services is when our musicians kind of drop the instruments and we're just all invited to sing to the King and praise the name of God. James says, are you hurting? Pray. Are you happy? Are you doing well? Sing to the King. The third thing James says. James says, pray, seek God when you need healing. Seek God when you need healing. Verse 14, listen to what James says. Is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over him. And so, elders, one of the things you are called to do by the living God is to be men who are full of faith. Full of faith. Because there are times when you are called into situations. There are times when we are called into situations and it's desperate. And people need us to come in full of faith and belief and trust in God. That's what James is talking about here. Call the elders to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And the Lord will raise them up. And if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Now, here's the fun point this morning. I know all of you essential oils users are like, go get him, Pastor, here this morning, right? Some of you are thinking, wow, that's pretty good. My wife spent a lot of money. It's nice to know that what she's doing is actually biblical. Glory to God for that. Pray when you're healing, James says. Anoint yourself with oil in the name of the Lord. Now, the word sick there, you ought to underline the word sick there, because it really means a weakness of any kind. And so this could be interpreted, I think, as well as spiritual sickness. And you could be strong with the text. I actually believe that specifically he's talking about physical weakness here, physical sickness. And here's why. The same word that James uses here to sick is the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to describe what he calls as a thorn in the what church? A thorn in the flesh. And so it's clear, I think, he's talking about physical sickness. Let me just say this morning. Here at Church of the Open Door, we believe that God heals. We believe that God heals. The real question, of course, that anybody who believes that God heals struggles with is, why doesn't he always heal? Right? And so as a church, as elders, we've prayed over lots of people. We've seen people healed. We've seen people not healed. I remember when my father got sick about 12 years ago, and we prayed over my dad. He had 6 months to live. And God gave him 5 more years. I believe that was a result of what happened there when we prayed. My brother recently got sick. The first thing I said to my brother was, Kevin, you need to call the elders of your church over to your home and ask them to pray over you and anoint you with oil. And he did that, and he said it was such a beautiful time. And so we do believe in this. What we don't believe in is some of the wackiness that is out there, frankly, about this whole idea. So let me just talk about a few things here as we're in this text. The first thing I want you to think about there in your notes is that, according to what James is saying, sometimes sickness can be the result of sin, but it isn't always the case, right? Look at what he says there. He says there that the prayer of faith in verse 15 will make the person well. The Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he will be forgiven. And so, Scripture is clear, right? There are times when sickness is the result of sin. Not always. I mean, sometimes the flu is just going around, right? And you just happen to get it. But you ought to write down 1 Corinthians chapter 11, because Paul actually makes it clear that some folks leave this earth early as a result of their sin. But then you go to John chapter 9, and you see that when Jesus was asked about the man who was born blind standing in front of him, they said to him, Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus said, neither of them. This happened for the glory of God. And so only God knows the difference about these matters. It's not up to us to, I think, always figure them out. And yet that is a truism that I think we find in this text. Number two. Now, this is going to drive some of you wild, but sit here and listen to me for a minute. It's not always God's will for you to be healed. Why do I say that? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, in that same passage where Paul, it says that Paul prayed to God 3 times that God would touch that physical infirmity of his and heal him, and God did not do that. In fact, God simply said to Paul, My what is sufficient for you, church? He said, my grace will be sufficient for you. And so Paul says there in 2 Corinthians 12 that sometimes God actually uses sickness and affliction for his purposes. You ought to also write down 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20, because there it says that the apostle Paul, who had the gift of healing, was out on a missionary journey, and he left this guy by the name of Trophimus sick in the city of Miletus. Now, why did he do that? I'm sure Trophimus would have loved to know that, but he did. And for some reason, it was not God's will for that to happen right there. And then thirdly, I want you to think about the fact that while God wants our faith, and James tells us that here in this passage, God doesn't need our faith to heal. Are you with me on that, church? And so, you know, sometimes people look at this passage and they say, well, is James saying that if you pray with enough faith, healing will always happen? And if there's no healing, that must mean you didn't have enough faith. Well, hold it a second. You know, how many of us have prayed in amazing faith and somebody was healed? How many of us have prayed in that same amazing faith and for some reason God did not heal that person? And so you ought to get this down. Jesus healed when there was great faith and when there was no faith. We don't always know what God's will is. I think the key is what James is talking about here, seeking God's will, praying in faith until we know God's will. As I said, I have a brother with cancer. I don't know yet if he's going to be healed, but I do know this. I am going to believe God for his healing until God tells me otherwise. And if I'm going to err at all, I'm going to err on the side of faith in that matter. And so I think God wants us to hear that today. Some of us may translate the anointing of oil. Some people believe that's medicinal. In other words, James is saying, you know, pray, but also take your medicine. Other people believe the anointing of oil is symbolic, something that you do to call God down. I kind of agree with Pastor Dan, who, when I asked our pastors if they believed it was symbolic or medicinal, he simply said yes. And so I'm not really sure, to be honest with you. My sense is that it's symbolic, but, you know, no matter kind of where you kind of come down on all of that, what I do believe you have happening, church, in this text is James is calling the community to lock into one another, if you will. James is saying, listen, there are times in our lives when we've got to pursue God together, when we've got to come together, we've got to anoint with oil, we've got to call out to God and trust God to do the things that only God can do. And so how is it that I can live in such a way that my life and my actions embolden obedience and help me? When I'm hurting, I have to pray. When I'm happy, I have to praise. When I need healing, I've got to seek God. And then there's a fourth thing I see in this text. James also says that I have to pray with and for my brothers and sisters of Jesus, in Jesus Christ. Listen to how James says it again there in verse 15. He says, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well, and the Lord will raise him up, and if he has sinned, he'll be forgiven. Therefore, so whenever the word therefore is in the scriptures, you know it's always there for a reason, right? Therefore, James says in verse 16, confess your sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. And so I have it in your notes this morning. I want you to get this down, church. When you and I belong to a local church, when you and I have banded together and we've locked arms in this place called a local church, in good times and in bad, in suffering and even in times of sin, one of the things James is saying that we do is that we pull together. There's a healing power in our lives. There's a healing that comes when we come together, when we confess our issues to one another, when we are accountable to one another. Look at what James says there. When we do these things, there is a healing that comes that otherwise will not come. One of the things I love is when science catches up with the Bible, by the way, especially science on a place called National Public Radio, which doesn't have a lot to say about the Bible. But I was reading not too long ago and listening, and I heard about this neuroscientist by the name of David Eagleman, who talked a little bit about what James, I think, is talking about. And he's talking about the battle that sometimes goes on in our brains just simply as human beings. He's a secularist, so he doesn't even know what he's saying here about the Bible. Listen to what he says. He says, keeping certain behaviors secret, especially those that are seen and understood to be, and those are his quotations, wrong, because I'm not even sure he believes in wrong, means continual struggle with yourself. And it's draining. Your brain registers increased levels of hormones in your bloodstream as a result of the struggle to keep your secret. Your brain does not enjoy this stress, and it causes impairment in a person's ability to stay healthy. That's James chapter 5, by the way. Don't you love it when science on NPR actually agrees with the Bible? A little further here, a guy by the name of James Pennebaker, who is a professor at the University of Texas. Can anything good come out of Texas? Some things. My son-in-law. But one of the things he did was he studied blood tests and EEGs to measure physically what happens when people confess. And he found out that when secrets are confessed or even just written out, there were tangible health benefits. It improved intimacy, relationships, sleep, and even the immune system. And so what you have here with these people, I think, is science affirming what James is saying. James is saying one of the things that gives power to our lives, he's saying, don't live a duplicitous life. Don't hold secrets. Come to the light, James says. Look at what he says, and you will be healed. You will be healed. I understand that in a congregation the size of the Church of the Open Door, there are thousands of secrets. And we all have them. What I want you to think about today is the way to deal with them is to drag them into the light. What holds us back? Fear. Fear of what people will think about us. Fear of the idea that our lives will kind of become undone. And so here's what we say. We say, you know what? I don't mind praying when life is tough. I don't mind even singing in church, Pastor Bob. I don't mind calling the elders when I'm sick. I'll do that. But when it comes to being accountable to somebody else about my life, about my struggles, nah, I think I'll just keep working on this myself. And so what we do is we say, I'm just going to keep working on this problem. I know I've had it for 40 years, but you know what? I think this time I'm going to whip it. And so we keep working on it, and we keep working on it, and we keep failing, and we fail, and we repent, and then we resolve we're never going to do it again, but then we fail again. And one of the reasons why, church, listen to me this morning, one of the reasons why is because God is saying to us today that there are some things in our lives over which we will not get victory. Until we bring it into some kind of light. That's why we have Celebrate Recovery and accountability groups and smaller groups and people in our lives who can speak into our lives. Confess your sins to one another. James is saying, become accountable to one another. And you will be what? Healed. And you will be healed. I'm going to get personal with you this morning. I have a few men in my life that I'm accountable to. And we ask ourselves every week 7 questions. You want to know what they are? Number 1, have you been anywhere with a woman that could be compromised, be seen as compromising? Number 2, have your financial dealings lacked integrity in any way? Number 3, have you exposed yourself to any sexually explicit material or material that would not be respected by your wife? Number 4, have you spent adequate time at the feet of Jesus this past week? Number 5, have you spent priority time with your family? Number 6, have you been godly and appropriate on social media, Facebook? And number 7, have you just lied to me? There's power, church. There's freedom that comes with that kind of accountability. Trust me. When I'm watching television or on my computer or anything like that, and something pops up or something comes across the screen or I go by a channel and there might be something inappropriate, you know one of the things I think about? I don't want to lie to those men that I'm accountable to, 2 of whom are my sons. It works, church. What James is saying works. There's a power, there's a freedom that comes with making our lives accountable. Do you have someone like that in your life? Do you have a few people like that in your life? Get a group of people around you. Get people in your life to whom you can be accountable. Confess your sins to each other, and you will be healed. Listen to me this morning. Anybody here need to get out of that cycle of failure and resolve and failure and resolve? Aren't you tired of that? Aren't you tired of that? Pray. Lean into God. Find somebody that you can trust. Lean into that person, to those persons. And what James is saying will happen in your life and in mine. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's bow together this morning in prayer.